Tonight, I'm shifting again. Still continuing on faith. I really want to keep hitting faith, and we'll see how long we go. But I want to share something else just in the beginning that I feel like the Lord showed me yesterday in prayer. So I know I'm going to get yelled at if I don't move this, so I'm going to move this. And I have a picture I want to show you. Can we get that picture up on the screen? Anybody know what that is? What is that? It's a microburst, okay? It's a microburst. It's also called, now this one in particular, you can really see it, but it's also called a rain bomb, okay? A rain bomb, and you can actually see it, can't you? This is actually the rain that has saturated or has condensed up in the atmosphere in the clouds. And when warm air hits the cold air, the warm air begins to cool. And as it cools, it condenses all the rain and it just creates just this downpour. So that's a picture just like a rain ball, you know, a rain bomb. Now, I have a little video I want to show you as well. Let's show the video and I'll just let it talk about it itself.
Photographer and monsoon chaser Brian Snyder was taking time-lapse footage of a storm in the Tucson area when he captured this incredible weather event, a wet microburst. Microbursts affect an area of no more than 2.5 miles across, and they occur when a cooled, heavier column of air sinks rapidly in the middle of a thunderstorm. As the air hits the ground, it spreads out with great force, often generating winds of over 150 miles per hour. In the case of a wet microburst, it also brings crashing rain, often described as a rain bomb. Thunderstorms are frequent and quickly forming at this time of year in Arizona, but to capture a microburst so vividly was a special event.
That's a picture of a rain bomb. It's a picture of a microburst. And you've heard of microbursts, right? And it's a weather event. It's a powerful event. It's an event that takes place, and like it said there, and others, when you look at it, a rain bomb or a microburst will take place in the span of about 2.5 miles maximum. It's about 2.5 miles wide on average, 2 miles, 2.5 miles up to that. And it is a concentration of a release of moisture in the atmosphere. It's a powerful thing, okay? The reason I share that with you is because yesterday in prayer, that noontime prayer over in Solomon, I was asking the Lord, God, what do you want to do? What is it you want to do here in the Gila Valley? What is it? Let me ask you, what do you see God wanting to do? What do you believe God wants to do here in the Gila Valley? Healing. He wants to bring healing to the Gila Valley? Okay, what else? Revival. He wants to bring revival.
He wants intimacy with his children.
He wants intimacy with the church. He wants to bring back the church to intimacy with him. We've walked away. We've left our first love. And he says, return to me, right? There are things that we see in the immediate that we can just say, we know God wants to do this. You know, and all these are right. They're correct, okay? And they're everything that we can pray for because we believe this is what God wants. And so yesterday I was just asking the Lord, what is it that you want? What do you want to do in this valley? What is it that your Holy Spirit wants to do in the church and in the entire community or the entire county, the Gila Valley? The lost, the saved, what do you want to do? And as I was praying, I got the picture of a microburst. I got a picture in my mind of a microburst. And I looked at that and I thought, okay, what are you saying, Lord? Again, a microburst is a micro storm, if you could call it that. It is actually a micro storm. It has tornado-like winds. The winds can hit up to 170 miles an hour. They've recorded it up to 170 miles an hour. Generally, it's well over 100 miles an hour. But what happens in this microburst is you have the cloud and you have the concentration of moisture. And so you have the earth down here. And when the conditions are right, the hot air, the cold air coming together, when the conditions are right, you have this downward thrust of a microburst that comes down. And what it actually does, when you look at it, it doesn't let the rain fall. It forces the rain down. It pulls the rain down. It comes down with a force. It's a powerful storm. And what happens is, when it hits the earth, it creates a vortex. It comes out like this, and it creates a vortex. If you saw that video, you could see how it splashed outwards. It's like turning on your faucet in your kitchen sink. When you turn it on and it hits, when that stream begins to hit the bottom of the sink, it splashes outward because the force hits it and it has to go somewhere. The force of this microburst is incredibly strong, and it's a downward thrust. It is a forceful pushing down of that cold air. It brings it down and it forces, it pulls down the rain in an incredible force. And it creates this microburst. And then what it does, it creates the vortex. And it just consumes everything around it. It flows outward. And so I was looking at that. And I believe in the spirit realm, what I believe the Lord was showing me was, He wants to release these spiritual microbursts that would have such an impact on earth that it would change that atmosphere, it would change that environment. If we had a spiritual microburst that would hit here in Safford, it would splash out. If this is the Gila Valley right here, and God released a microburst into the Gila Valley, the vortex would come this way, and it would consume everything in its path as it flooded outward. I watched video on this, and I saw trees just being toppled over and thrown over. I saw children that were trying to hold on to their bikes, and they were just running away from their bikes. They couldn't get to them. They were almost ready to topple over. Windows were bursting in homes. I saw one that a microburst hit very near a school, and it was so powerful that this vortex, the pushing out, actually blew in a wall of a gymnasium where the kids were in it. There was a video camera inside, and the kids started running this way, and the wall over here just caved in and blew inward. But it's a powerful force. It's a powerful event that takes place. Incredibly forceful. It creates damage on the earth. It just blows everything away. And there is no way that you can really respond to it except try to hide. And it'll consume you. It'll just wrap you in it. And as I was thinking about that and looking at this, I felt like what the Lord was saying to me was, when we pray down a microburst, and how many of you know this comes through prayer? Why are we praying? Why are we believing God? Because we want God to do something in this valley. And when He releases it into the valley, here's the thing that happens, is that the lost can't run from it, and the devil can't prevent it from happening. The lost can't run from it because it's a wave, it's a rush. It's just a downpour that just explodes on the scene. And you look at the revivals, if you read and study the revivals of the past, they are like these spiritual microbursts that nobody could run from. That nobody could run from, and the devil couldn't stop it. What we're praying for is something that God sends that the devil can't stop it. And that the lost can't run from it. That they are consumed by this massive move of the Spirit of God. How many of you want that? Okay, that's what we want. You know, when we're talking about this, this is the same thing we've talked about, you know, before, where we talked about the atmosphere, right? We have the atmosphere that we want God over here, God to influence it. So God influences the atmosphere. When He influences the atmosphere, then there is a moving downward towards earth of God's anointing, of God's power. So we pray that God would invade the atmosphere, that God would invade the atmosphere, and he would create the conditions that are necessary in the atmosphere to release an outpouring of his spirit that would be this downward thrust, a downward force that would hit the earth. Is that what we want? That's what I want. That's what I want to see God do. Okay, so I want you to think about this microburst and how it impacts. Okay, now here's the cycle. I might have shared this a long time ago, or I don't know, but I know I've shared it privately or, you know, in conversations. But here is the cycle of a move of God. Have I shared with you the cycle of a move of God? I want to share it with you, okay? Because a move of God can only be produced by an outpouring. It has to be an outpouring. We cannot produce any move of God, can we? We can pray for it. We can pray. We can fast. We can seek God. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. What are we doing? All these things are in preparation for God to do something. Break up your fallow ground. And then he says this, it is time to seek the Lord. How long are you going to seek the Lord? Until. Don't stop seeking him. Don't give up. Keep seeking, keep believing, keep praying. What we're praying, and what I know, what one of the things I'm praying when we get together on our noon prayers is simply this: God grant us the Gila Valley. A man prayed that a long time ago for Scotland. And every morning he would get up early in the morning and he would pray, God grant me Scotland. His wife would check in on him because he was always in there very early in the morning, and he would just be praying, and she would check on him, and she would open the door. She would hear him say often, God grant me Scotland. He died, never seen it, but after he died, there was a mighty revival that hit Scotland, and it just the church just exploded on the scene. Don't give up. We're to pray till, now listen to this, he comes and rains righteousness upon us. What we're praying for is the righteousness of God to hit this earth. When God comes down, he's a righteous God. So when God comes down, when he pours out his Holy Spirit, when he makes a move on earth, it's a pouring out of his righteousness. People will not stay in their sin when righteousness comes in. People will not say, well, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to go out drinking at night. I'm going to go to church in the morning and I'm going to go party tonight. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go worship God right now, but later on I'm going to know. When there is an outpouring of God, it's an outpouring of his righteousness, and people are separated from their sins. That's what we want, right? So anything that takes place on earth begins with an outpouring. When it begins with an outpouring, it becomes an anointing on earth. The outpouring from heaven becomes an anointing. It is the splash. It is the splash of the microburst. When it hits at that point, it's the anointing that has hit earth from heaven. How many of you want that? How many of you want to see that happen? I mean, folks, when it happens, you know it happens. You cannot deny it happens. You know you're in the river of God. You know you've been blasted by the Holy Spirit. You know. And so the outpouring from heaven is the microburst that hits earth, and it becomes an anointing. Now, the anointing begins to spread out. And as it spreads out, it becomes a movement. You look at it, and any move of God began with an anointing that came from an outpouring. Look at any movement. Look at any revival. Look at any the great awakenings. Look at whatever you want. But it all has this same scenario. It was an outpouring from heaven that they prayed for. It began in prayer, and God created the outpouring that became an anointing on earth, and that anointing became a movement. So the movement began to spread. All that's good, right? That's good. Now, this is the cycle of a move of God, okay? This up here, all God, right? It's all God. What happens with a movement is a movement, as it grows and enlarges, it becomes organized. So in a good way, with good intention, the leaders of the movement that experienced the anointing that came from the outpouring, they begin to organize it and structure it. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. You can see in the book of Acts, they had to give order to the church. You look at Romans chapter 6, and the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the distribution of food. They were being scrutinized. They were being separated out. And it was not right. And so there had to be correction come in. So the apostles, they said, listen, we're not gonna leave the preaching of the gospel to serve tables. So they established the deacon ministry. You set among yourselves seven men. Now listen to this, deacons, full of the Holy Ghost. Not deacons because you like them. Not deacons because they're popular. Not deacons because they're a good businessman or businesswoman. Not a deacon because of anything they do, but deacons because they are full of the Holy Ghost. What we need in the body of Christ today are men and women in places of leadership that are filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter their credentials on earth. What matters is their credentials that come from heaven. And if there is anointing on their lives, if they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they have the credentials to be used of God. And so he said, get among yourselves seven men that are filled with the Holy Ghost and let them be over the distribution of food. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep seeking God. The best thing you can do, the best thing any church can do, is do the work that needs to be done in the house so that the preachers, the ministers, can attend to the Word of God, can attend to prayer, can seek God so that he knows and she knows what God is wanting to do. That's powerful, folks. And so what happens is the movement has to become organized, and so out of the movement comes denominations. We have to structure ourselves. We have to name ourselves. And so out of the movement comes denominations. Or comes, you know, if they're not organized, fellowships. Depending on if they're organized or not, okay? Many moves of God developed either denominations or fellowships. In Morenci, when we went through that time of revival and awakening in Morenci in the 70s and 80s, okay? Mighty move of God. There were five churches that were birthed out of it. There were five churches that came out of the movement because of the anointing that came from the outpouring. God outpoured into Morenci. It began with a couple coming from here in Safford to Morenci and witnessing to a couple in Morenci. They got saved, and that's what began it. That was the microburst. It didn't look big, but it was a microburst in a home where God saved these people, and God said, I've begun something. A microburst is when God does something that is so incredible, it begins to splash outward. And so out of that one meeting where two people got saved, a husband and wife, other people started getting saved, it started growing, it started multiplying. I mean, people started getting saved. I was saved through all that experience. People in high school were saved when I was witnessing to them about the Lord. Every time you'd go, anytime somebody would go driving down the road, if there was a hitchhiker, we would pick up the hitchhiker because we always had Bibles and tracts, and we'd talk to them about the Lord, and they'd get saved. I mean, that's just the way it was because there was such an outpouring and anointing that came together on earth, that it was this movement, and out of this movement came fellowships in Morenci, in the Clifton Morenci area. Other outpourings created denominations. Okay, this is where the movement from the outpouring begins to die, because if we're not careful, we take hold of what God was doing. Now, the intentions in the beginning are good. The intentions are we need structure. We need deacons. We need pastors. We need evangelists. We need the fivefold ministry. We need the operations of the church. We need the structure. We need these things, and those are good because God established the church, right? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so we need that, but if we're not careful, we begin to take control of it. And what happens is a denomination becomes an institution. A denomination will become an institution. Now think about the pattern. Outpouring, all God, anointing on earth, a movement, fellowships, denominations. Now we're into institutions. Now look at this. All God, all man. And any move of God can go from all God to all man. To say, we got it here, God. We'll take it from here. And what happens is we begin to manage what God did in the first place by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very careful how we handle the anointing, right? We have to be careful how we manage it. God puts us in charge. God has us do things, but we have to handle it carefully. We have to handle it lightly. We have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to move and to do those things in us and through us continually. So we have to make sure that when we get this microburst, this outpouring from heaven, when God sends one to Safford, Arizona, and he consumes us in it, and we find ourselves in the anointing. Man, that's like playground time. That anointing is like playing in the water. It's like playing in the ocean. It's exciting. It's fun. It's amazing. How many of you ever been in that experience? Have you been in that anointing where God's presence is so felt, and you're just happy, and you're laughing, and you're just joyful, and, you know, it seems like everything for that moment is just gone. It's incredible here, and so we enjoy the anointing, and we are part of the movement. When God brings us this microburst, which I'm praying for and believing God for to do this, when it becomes a movement, we have to be careful how we do this, because this is the danger point right here, how we deal with what God is doing. So we have to be careful. So we have this. We have this outpouring. We have this microburst that God, that I'm praying, that we're praying. I want you to pray the same thing. Agree with me. Even if you don't believe it, agree with me. And say, Father, Pastor said this, so I'm going to agree with him. Okay? If nothing else, come into agreement that God would send the outpouring, because it's an incredible force of God. Now, when I heard that, what I try to do whenever I hear the Lord and I believe it's the Lord speaking to me, I go to the Word and I say, okay, God, it's got to be backed up. You back up what you say with your words. You see, God always, I'm a picture type person. I see things visually. I'm a visual type person. I learn visually. And so, you know, God has to be simple with me. I'm kindergarten in that way, so he gives me pictures. Okay, so when I'm praying yesterday in the afternoon, God, what do you want to do? He gave me a picture, and I saw the microburst. I thought, okay, God, I like that. Talk to me about it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the first microburst that hit the earth after the resurrection. After the resurrection, you go through the book of Acts, and I'll share some of these with you. In the book of Acts, there are all these microbursts that keep hitting. So in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when the time was right, fully come. Okay, that phrase, fully come, can be translated at the right time, at the appointed time, okay? Because it was going to take place at Pentecost. And Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until, right? There's that word till, or until again, until you be endued with power from on high. So there was an appointed time. So this was the appointed time. It was a designated time by God. The conditions were right. The atmosphere was right. Okay? It says they were all with one accord in one place. That's important. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. That's the microburst. Suddenly. You don't know when a microburst is going to hit. That's one thing that they still have difficulty trying to control or trying to measure or trying to discern. Meteorologists and weather forecasters cannot tell you there's a microburst coming. All they can say is look up, because there's some pretty interesting clouds. The same thing when we lived in Ohio. I went to a weather kind of seminar to train people how to discern the weather in case a certain type of weather, a type of climate, a type of atmosphere came in that was conducive to tornadoes, to tornadic activity. And so I went to this, and they showed us all. They gave us these, you know, slides and everything to train us, to show us, because this is what they said. They said, when you're out there driving around, you're going shopping or whatever, if you see something in the air, in the atmosphere, that looks like it could be something to produce a tornado, a tornadic activity, you need to call us. And we all have the 1-800 number to call in and say, hey, check this portion out over here, because it sure looks like it. You see, you and I need to be sensitive enough. We need to know the Word of God enough. We need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to know what He's wanting to do, to know what we ought to anticipate. Are any of you anticipating revival?
Yes.
Are any of you anticipating some good things? Are you sensing in your spirit, not just because you want good things to happen, but are you sensing in your spirit that God wants to do something incredible here in this valley? You see, if you sense it in your spirit, you need to be praying it through. You need to pray until it happens. Okay? If you're not praying, then it's just wishful thinking. It's just, I hope it happens, or I wish it would happen. We need to get beyond the hopeful and wishful things. We need to get into declaring it and saying, God, let it happen. Let it be. And I'm praying very specifically, folks. I'm saying, God, send us a spiritual microburst. Let the microburst from heaven begin to hit this valley all over the place. I would love to see a spiritual microburst hit every house of worship in this valley. Every house of worship. Hitting this valley and moving in such a dynamic way, folks. But we've got to have the vision. We've got to have the ability to see it. So what does it say? They were all in one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now listen to this. As of a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't that sound like a microburst? When I was asking the Lord, okay, Lord, give me some scripture. Show me what, you know, and this came to my mind immediately. Go to Acts 2, you know. It's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Again, what happens with this microverse? When it comes down, the winds are incredibly powerful. There was the sound in that upper room. It was the sound, okay? Whether anything was blowing around in the room or not, it doesn't matter. And there probably wasn't anything blowing around because it says there was the sound. God can create the sound of wind without wind having to be blowing. How many of you believe that? When they were praying, there was a sound. Just started going through the room. And it probably caught their attention. They're saying, what's going on? But there was a sound. And it wasn't just sound of wind blowing in the breeze. It was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It was a microburst from heaven that hit that room. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues. That is a microburst, folks. Suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind. Filled the whole house where they were sitting. It filled the house. They couldn't escape it. There was not one person in that house that could escape the microburst of God. I pray that you're here when God sends a microburst into church at Safford. I pray you're here, and if you try to run, I want to watch you try to run. I want to just watch you try to run to the back door and God just slap you down. Because it filled the whole house. And they were all, say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all, say all. They all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is a spiritual microburst that God wants to, that God has produced in times past, and it's what He still does today. You say, okay, what are some modern examples? Well, you can look at the Hebrides Island revival. How about Azusa Street? How about Azusa Street? Here is a man who is preaching the gospel. He's on Azusa Street, 1906. In 1906, he's preaching the gospel. And there was a move of God. There was an outpouring from God. There was a microburst that hit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues. And listen, folks, the testimony of the Azusa Street revival, that it spawned a worldwide Pentecostal movement. A worldwide Pentecostal movement from one street. Now, was that a microburst from heaven? Was that a spiritual microburst? The Holy Spirit falling upon the people, moving on them, People were coming from all over the world. They were coming to Azusa Street. I read a testimony today of a Southern Baptist preacher who went to Azusa Street. A Baptist preacher. He wanted to go see what was happening. And he said when he walked in there, he knew he was in the presence of something incredible. As the ministry went on, he said it was just so incredible. And all of a sudden, he said when it was time to pray and do these things, all of a sudden, boom, he started speaking in tongues. God just moved on him, and he said, I can't deny that this was a God thing that took place in my life. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what your theology is. When God hits you, he's going to hit you, and maybe he'll blow away your theology. Sometimes it's our own theology that gets in the way of God. Sometimes we're trying to correct God with our theology. It's not his theology, it's manology, and our manology is trying to correct the theology of God. We've got to let go of some things. We've got to let go, and we got to let God. Some people aren't experiencing God because they're not letting go of some things that God is saying, let go. You can't experience God in the world at the same time. You got to make up your mind. Azusa Street, powerful move of God. Spiritual microbursts, folks, that are forceful. Man can't stop it. The devil can't keep up with it. Azusa Street, Morenci, wherever you want to go, it is a powerful move of God. First and second great awakenings, the great awakenings that took place, it was a God movement. The Haystack Revival, how many of you heard of the Haystack Revival? I probably talked about that in time past. Haystack Revival. Who'd ever thought that a revival would start in a haystack? How does a revival start in a haystack? You see, it's not the location, it's the position of the heart. And these were, if I remember correctly, these were like college students that were praying. They were out in the field, in the hay field. That time they would stack up the hay into haystacks. And they were praying and it started to rain. And they said, what do we do? They went and jumped into the haystack and kept praying. They jumped in. How many of you know that gets somebody's attention? How many of you know that got God's attention? God says, okay, now I know you're serious. If you're going to jump in a haystack and you're going to keep praying, that's why it was called the Haystack Revival. Because people were serious enough to say, God, I want what you want. We want what you want here on earth. We want you to send it. And there was a microburst that hit, and it was called the Haystack Revival. That's amazing. But we need, folks, these microbursts. We need these spiritual microbursts. So you see in Acts chapter 2, you see that there was this spiritual microburst, and it came down. How do we know it was a microburst? Because 3,000 people were saved. Think about it, folks. You have this microburst hitting Safford, Arizona, and it's just swooping out like this. And you see all these little people trying to run. But you see the microburst just sweep them up into the vortex. Souls are being swept up into the vortex. When God moves, people are swept in. They can't help it. There's faith to believe. There's power, there's things that are happening, and God will sweep them in because of his move. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's relying on the Holy Spirit to see him do what only he can do. That's the spiritual microburst. Acts chapter 4, there was another microburst, and 5,000 people were saved. How about that? Another microburst, okay? In Acts chapter 4, they're forbidden to preach in Jesus' name, right? And now in verse 29 of chapter 4, they're praying here, and they say, Now, Lord, I love that. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Now, look at their prayer. They didn't say, get them. They said, grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out. And this is what they say, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, here's the microburst. The place where they were assembled, were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. What happens when a microburst hits and the Holy Spirit begins to fall? There's healing wrapped up in it. There's deliverance. wrapped up in it. There's provision. There's the blessings of God are poured down through this microburst. Through this spiritual microburst, when God pours down, everything that he gives good is coming down with it. And so salvations are in this. So when there is a spiritual microburst, when there's a spiritual outpouring from heaven, we ought to expect multitudes to get saved. We ought to expect a multiplication of souls being saved. Not just one here and one there, not one this week and maybe two next week and one the following week. We ought to see multiplications of people being saved because this is an outpouring. It's an anointing that hits the earth. And an anointing is a movement of God. So we ought to expect multiplications. How many of you would like to see, instead of one or two being saved, 20 and 30 and 40 being saved? I mean, that's the way we ought to believe. That's the way we ought to. And so we have this spiritual microburst in chapter 4. They 5,000 people get saved. There's persecution that follows, okay? There's prayer and all these good things, okay? There's this microburst. The place where they were praying was shaken. Same thing like Acts chapter 2. There was a rushing mighty wind. There was a phenomenon that took place. And now here there's another phenomenon. The place where they were shaken. How many of you would like to be having church right now and all of a sudden this building began to shake? How many of you would like that? Not shaking because there's a natural earthquake, but shaking because the Holy Spirit of God is falling in such a force that it shakes the visible. It shakes the physical. That's what happened. There was such a falling of the Holy Spirit here upon them because it says the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and it was shaken because the Holy Spirit fell again, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, well, they were filled in chapter 2. Why do they need to be filled again in chapter 4? There was a fresh anointing. There was a fresh outpouring. There was a fresh. How many of you are glad it rained last week or so, but you want it to rain again? I want the rains of God to continually fall. And if we experience one microburst, the next thing I want to say is, God, bring another. Bring another. Keep the rain falling. And so that's what it says here. They were shaken. The place they were shaken in that place, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens, folks. Another microburst is a familiar passage that I share with you from time to time, Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. What happened in Samaria? Philip goes down to the city of Samaria in chapter 8. Preach Christ to them. So there's the preaching of the gospel. There's the release of the anointing. Philip is under the anointing. He's under that anointing that came from heaven, right? He experienced the outpouring. He's in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So he goes in the anointing to Samaria and he preached Christ. So his preaching is anointed. And multitudes with one accord, they heeded this thing spoken by Philip, hearing and also seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits were coming out. What happened? The outpouring was releasing the miraculous. If we want to see the miraculous, we've got to pray for the outpouring. We've got to pray that God would send forth a fresh outpouring upon us, that we might walk in the anointing, that the gospel would be confirmed with signs and wonders. We don't seek after the signs and wonders. We seek after the word and preach the gospel and let signs and wonders follow. That's the way it is. Signs and wonders are meant to follow the preaching of the word. So it's necessary that we go out in the anointing, right? And so here's that anointing. He goes, seeing the miracles. They saw the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Why? Because the city of Samaria got hit with a microburst. Because Philip went and preached. How many of you know one person can change a city? What happened in Nineveh? What happened to Nineveh, the enemy? Nineveh was a city, a nation of people, a city of people that were mortal enemies to the Jews. They hated each other. That's why when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them, he went the other way. Right. They're my enemies. I'm not going to go do that. You think I'm going to go tell them? Let them die. So he goes the other way, but God had a purpose. God wanted to reveal his character and his nature through a sinful people. And so he turns Jonah around by the events that took place. He goes and he starts beginning to preach. In so many days, you're done. And the entire city repented. The entire city went into sackcloth and ashes and began to repent. Why? Because one person in the anointing can impact an entire city. One Philip going to an entire city. One person going to Safford. One person going to Thatcher. One person going to Pima. Under the anointing can start a fire. A microburst can take place. How many of you want that to happen? In Acts chapter 10, there was another microburst because now the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit. It was another microburst because now it was a microburst sent to the Gentiles. How many of you are glad of that? How many of you are Gentiles tonight? We're Gentiles. I'm glad. I'm glad the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles because we're a part of that. Acts chapter 11, they go to Antioch. And they get hit in a great number of people, the Bible says, believe. So Antioch had their microburst. Acts chapter 13, they're still in Antioch, or go back to Antioch. And it says there were both blessings and conflict. There were blessings that hit, and there were also conflict. Listen, folks, spiritual microbursts will create blessings, and they will also create conflict. They'll create conflict too. So don't be surprised. In Acts chapter 14, they're at Iconium. And the city was divided by the message. The message will mess with people. That's why it's called the message. I just made that up, okay? I just made it up. But the message will create a mess. It will mess with people. I like that. I'm going to have to remember that one. Sometimes I like my own preaching once in a while, you know. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison. Another microburst. What happened? They're in prison. They've been beaten, put in the stocks, put in the inner prison. But they wouldn't let that stop them. So what did they do? They began to worship, sing praises. It's at midnight. How many of you, after being beaten with whips and thrown in prison and put in shackles, would be singing and worshiping God at midnight? They were. They were not going to let anything stop them. They weren't going to let anything distract them from the purpose and the call of God on their lives. And what happened? Another earthquake. Another microburst. Boom! The jail was shaken. Prison doors fell open. Shackles fell off because it was a microburst of God's love, a microburst of God's anointing that hit that place and it rocked it. The Philippian jailer freaked out. He was going to kill himself. The reason he was going to kill himself, because in those days, if a prisoner escaped, they would kill, they would execute the jailer. That's just the way it was. You lose one prisoner, you're dead. This jailer thought that the prisoners had escaped because of the earthquake and the shackles and the gates and the doors were open. And Paul and Silas said, hey, don't do yourselves any harm. We're all still here. First thing he said, hey, what do I got to do? What do I got to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household, Yogi, the mother, the niece and aunt or whatever it was, and your household. Why? Because a microburst hit that jail. And it was meant to so that that jailer could be saved and Philippi could receive the gospel. That's what happens, folks. Acts chapter 19, they're at Ephesus. The Holy Spirit falls on them. Another outburst, another outpouring. Let me real quickly try to give you some things. I'm going to run through these real fast, okay? Here's seven things to experience the works of faith and the operation of faith. Here's seven things that you need to consider. Number one, you need to maintain a steady prayer life. You want to see God move, then maintain a steady prayer life, okay? Number two, don't be distracted by this world or its goods or its pleasure. Don't be distracted. You want a move of God, you want an outpouring of God, maintain your steady prayer life and don't be distracted by the world. Number three, walk by faith, not by sight. Quit walking by what you see. You will not move in to the supernatural if you only look at the natural. Number four, desire the glory of God only Let me say that again. Desire to glorify God or desire the glory of God only. Nothing else. It's not about you. It's not about me. Number five, know that the manifestation of God's power leads to opportunities to preach Christ. We've got to know that. The manifestation of God's power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, why is this outpouring so important? Because it leads to the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls. If it doesn't lead us to win souls, if it doesn't lead us to preach the gospel that souls might be saved, then we are messing with what God is trying to do. Number six, be consecrated. In other words, be dedicated to Jesus Christ. Be dedicated to his lordship. We need to be dedicated to his lordship. We want to call Jesus our friend, but we don't want to call him our Lord, because then we have to submit to him. We have to obey him. We have to do what he says and do it when he says to do it. And so we don't want to be under his lordship. We just want to be under his friendship. We need to be consecrated. Number seven, be bold. Somebody say, be bold. Look at somebody and say, be bold. Okay? That's Acts 4:31. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay? Now, those are seven things on how to experience. Let me give you seven real quickly on hindrances. To hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, just there's a lack of communication with God. You're in moving forward with God, you're supposed to communicate with him a steady amount of prayer. Consistent in your prayer, but a hindrance is a lack of communication with God. Number two, praying or paying God. Let me put it this way: paying God lip service only. When we pay God lip service, we will not see the move of God. Lip service is when we do things outwardly, but we don't carry it inwardly. Number three, worldly pursuits, materialism, fame, recognition, gratification. So worldly pursuits will hinder the outpouring of God. Number four, timidity and fear. If we walk in timidity and fear, we're holding back what God wants to do. Number five, self-glorification. Self-glorification. I'm in it for me. How do I look? See, that's why I'm up here always before, making sure all the cameras are right. No, Tina Kay makes me do that. It's not about us, right? It's not about self-glorification. Number six, no Holy Spirit baptism. The church for decades moved away, for at least a period of time, moved away from the real push and the real emphasis on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We began to do it on our own, and the last one is no consecration. No consecration. Jonas Clark basically summed it up in four things. He said these four things are needed for the kingdom to manifest. He said, number one, a mountain-sized problem. How many of you want God's glory to manifest? How many of you want God's power to manifest? Then you need a mountain-sized problem. Number two, you need the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Don't just say, I have the Word of God because I carry it around wherever I go. You can carry this Bible everywhere you go, but it's not going to ward off any demons if you don't know what it says. So we need a mountain-sized problem. We need the Word of God. Number three, we need faith. And number four, we need the Holy Spirit anointing. Now, the first three creates the opportunity for the fourth. If I can put it that way. He didn't say this. I'm just looking at this list. And I would say a mountain-sized problem combined with the Word of God and combined with faith will lead to the Holy Spirit's anointing to do something about it. How many of you want a spiritual microburst? How many of you want to be there when it happens? The winds, the force, the strength, the power of a microburst. I want a microburst to hit this valley. I want a spiritual microburst to hit church at Safford, to hit every church in this valley. Wouldn't that be something? If the Holy Spirit just gave a spiritual microburst to every church in this valley, what would happen? Till Jesus comes, I'm going to pray. Till Jesus comes, I'm going to pray for a spiritual microburst. Any comments, any thoughts? These are just my musings. I'm just giving you my musings, okay? Well, the Lord just, I felt like he threw that in my spirit yesterday in prayer, and I got so excited about it. I started praying it. Lord, give us a spiritual microburst. Give us a water bomb. Give us a water bomb. God, send us a water bomb, a Holy Spirit water bomb, till he comes and rains righteousness upon us, a water bomb of righteousness hitting this valley, wiping sin out, wiping immorality out, wiping drugs out of this valley, wiping the things out of this valley that have this valley steeped in corruption and immorality. A water bomb from God, a Holy Spirit microburst water bomb from God will wash this valley clean. And there will be rejoicing in the city. Amen? Amen. Man, I'm excited. Let's stand. I pray that this will happen. I pray that we'll all be a part of it. I'm asking you to come into agreement with me. Come into agreement that God sends us a spiritual water bomb. I love that. You saw the circle. You saw that round ball of water. If it can happen in the natural, just think of what happens in the spiritual. Think of what happens when God rolls up a ball of righteousness, when he wraps up a ball of holiness, a ball of anointing, and shoots it down to the Gila Valley. I want that. Father, thank you. Father, we so believe that you desire to do good things in this valley, things that come from an anointing that can only come from an outpouring from heaven. Father, we cry out to you for that outpouring, for that microburst, God, that would come from your courtrooms, that would come from your throne room. Father, that you would send, Father, a spiritual microburst that would hit this valley and inundate us, God, with that righteousness, with holiness, God, that it would drive out the sin, it would drive out the immorality, it would drive out the drugs, it would drive out, Father, all the hatred and the strife and the murders and everything that's going on, Father. We just pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit that will wash out, Father, this valley so that you might be glorified. We pray, Father, that the lost will be saved, that they'll be caught up in the vortex, Father, of your spiritual outpouring, in the vortex, Father, of the spiritual microburst, that they cannot run from it. And I thank you, God, as they can't run from it, neither can the devil prevent it. When you pour it out, God, there is no devil in hell, and Satan himself cannot stop when you decide to pour out of your Spirit on this earth. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, let that microburst hit Safford, Arizona. Let it hit the Gila Valley. Let it hit Graham County, Father, and let it wipe out evil, Father, wherever it is. But God, we pray this. We pray this believing, God, that you're going to send a mighty work. Father, you did it throughout the book of Acts. You've done it, Father, in times past. We see the Azusa Street. We see the Hebrides Islands. We see the Haystack Revival. We see, Father, all these revivals, God, that have taken place because you have sent forth a microburst of your Spirit and anointing. Do it again, God. And not just here, God, but I pray that all across this nation, Father, I pray there will be microbursts hitting in every state, Father, in every county. I just pray, God, that there will be so many microbursts that, God, it would turn this nation around. And Father, we need that. We need it, God. So, Father, we give you praise tonight. We give you praise. Help us to capture that vision, God. Help us to capture that vision, Lord, to realize that that's what you want to do. Father, we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a great night tonight in Jesus' name.